Lord, that you are the one who speaks to us. You are not silent. You are not distant. You are not disinterested, but you are present. You are loving. You are gracious. And you want us to know you and love you. And so we pray you'd help us now to open your word and read from your word, and more importantly, to understand what your word has to say to us today. Because we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I wanted today to talk about the presence of God and what it means and what it looks like and why it's important. And just want to look at it from this passage here that Simon read for us about the Apostle Paul and his time in Corinth. Sometimes people talk about it in different ways, and the way you think about it is going to depend on where you're kind of at anyway in your life. If you're a Christian, you might understand the idea of the presence of God as being a good thing, or it might sound to you to be a little bit confusing sometimes, a bit scary, or it might just make you feel guilty because you might think, well, it's not something I have. And if you don't consider yourself to be a Christian today, presence of God might also sound like a great thing, or it may just sound like a stupid idea, or it may be somewhere in the middle, think, well, you know, maybe there's something in it. And today I want us to just look at how this comes out in the life of the Apostle Paul, and hopefully it's a way that encourages us to see that when we talk about the presence of God, sometimes people talk about the will of God or being at the center of God's will or living in step with God. I hope that the way we see it is that it's something that is more practical, something that's more hands-on, and rather than just an idea or something that's kind of, dare I use the word, the term esoteric, meaning a little bit sort of intangible. You can't feel it, you can't touch it, you can't smell it, you can't see what it looks like. It sort of sounds very mysterious. And I hope that maybe when we look at what the presence of God looks like here, we see that it's more practical, it is more hands-on as we look at the life of this guy called the Apostle Paul. Paul, he goes to this place called Corinth. And it's always good just to remind ourselves that when we're talking about the Bible, we're talking about actual places, actual people, actual events. And so the Apostle Paul, he had been in Athens, and Athens was the intellectual capital, you might say, of the Roman world. And he traveled down from Athens to the city called Corinth, which actually was a bigger city, but about 200,000 people. And he spent some time there. It was more the commercial capital, more of the commercial hub of the Greek world. This is a reconstruction. They can reconstruct what the city looked like. I know this is a drawing, but it's not made up. This is based on the archaeological evidence, meaning that people have got around and dug down and found the foundations and the walls and so on of some of the old buildings that were there. And this is the Corinth that would have existed at the time of the Apostle Paul when he visited there. But we think about 58 AD. We can date at that time because of the name of the proconsul that Luke mentions here in this passage. Anyway, Paul goes there, and he arrives in this new city. He needs some support. He needs a way of financing himself. And he meets up with this couple, Priscilla and Aquila. They have the same trade as him. They're fellow Jews. They're the same trade. They make tents. And so Paul joins up with them. Possibly they may have had, you see there in that picture, that square, and those were shops around, sort of like an ancient form of a shopping mall. And those were little shops. They were about 4 meters by about 3 meters. And they may have had one of those shops. And anyway, he was joined up with them to help finance his stay. But also, as we have come to expect from this guy called Paul, he goes to the local synagogue, which is like the Jewish church of the time, where they would meet every Saturday, and he was going there and he was talking to them about Jesus and explaining to them why the Bible shows that Jesus was the Messiah that the Jews had been looking forward to and expecting to come. And he goes in, and as Luke puts it there, he, in verse 5, he tells them that Jesus is or was the Christ, that Jesus was the Christ or the Christ was Jesus. Either way, it means the same thing. Of course, that caused a bit of a disturbance. People weren't too happy about that. They sort of trespassed him, you might say, trespassed him out of the synagogue. Good old Paul, he finds a place not on the other side of the city. He finds a place right next door to the synagogue where he can keep talking about Jesus. And he continues to preach about Jesus in this house next door, right next door to the synagogue. And that keeps going on. And in the end, this guy called Crispus, who's actually the leader of the synagogue, you can imagine that. He's like the head. You can imagine if we went down the road to that big Gurdwara down the road and we were talking about Jesus there to the Sikhs, and the leader of the Gurdwara down there, he says, "Hey, I'm a Christian now, I want to serve Jesus." You imagine the sort of reructions and the implications of that. And that's what happened there. Crispus, he becomes a Christian. He believes in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah sent from Yahweh. And that course causes a disturbance. But before that, Paul has this vision, and Jesus appears to Paul in this vision. It's like a vision. It's kind of like a waking dream, if you will. It's like you're hearing and seeing stuff, but you're actually awake. And Jesus comes to him and encourages him, as also God did to the prophets in the Old Testament, like Isaiah and Jeremiah, and as Paul asked people to pray for him. So he was encouraged, and he stays there in Corinth for about a year and a half, preaching Jesus and discipling the new converts and helping them to understand what it means to be a Christian, helping them to live out their faith in a city like Corinth. And we read about that church. In the Bible, you have two books that are named from that church, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And so those were letters that later on Paul wrote to that church that God had raised up in this city there. And so you know, it has its fair share of ups and downs. But anyway, soon a fresh attack is launched. This time it's a legal attack. We're told that they go to the Roman governor, as he is called here, the proconsul. While Gallio was the proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him into the court. So this is like, this is another attack. This is different. And it's probably more scary, isn't it? This is... In many ways, harder to deal with than people shouting insults at you, throwing rocks through your window, or chasing you down the street with big sticks. This is like lawyers, this involves money, and this involves the threat of prosecution, huge fines, and potentially imprisonment. And so they come forward with this attack, and they say, "This guy here is breaking the laws," and they're probably meaning their own Jewish laws, their understanding of the law of Moses. But Gallio, he doesn't care. When he looks at them, he just sees a bunch of Jewish people, and the Romans were pretty prejudiced against the Jewish people because they tended to keep to themselves and be really rigid about what they believed. And he just saw a bunch of Jewish people having an argument about their own religion. He was like, "Go away, I don't want to talk to you, get out of here. This is a squabble that you guys are having amongst yourselves. Go away." And so they're not very happy. They were told that they actually beat the new synagogue leader, a guy called Sosthenes. And in fact, you read about Sosthenes when you go into 1 Corinthians. He looks like he became a believer as well. He became a Christian. You read about him in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. But anyway, Paul stays for a little while longer. And then he heads up to Syria. He got a haircut too, by the way. Did you notice that? It says that he had a haircut. You don't read about that sort of thing much in the Bible, do you? But we're told that he had a haircut because he had taken a vow. Now, whether he had taken a Nazarite vow, which is not to cut your hair and not to drink alcoholic beverages, whether he had fulfilled that vow and so he would have had long hair and he cut it off, or whether he had shaved his head in a different kind of vow, we're not quite certain of what that is. But it's just a curious little thing that you get in the Bible. This guy had a haircut. What's going on here? So when you look at that story, though, the thing that stands out at the center of it all, though, is this: the encouragement of the presence of Jesus in the life of Paul. And because it seems to be the thing that kind of sits right at the center of this as you read this story, that God is present with this man and with his friends and all the others helping him. God is present with them when he's doing the work that God wants him to do, when he's doing gospel work, when he's preaching, when he's doing this mission work here in Corinth. And so when Jesus appears to Paul, you'll see that when he came and that he appeared to him, verse 9, one night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision, "Do not be afraid, keep on speaking, do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city." So what God does is he comes and encourages Paul, and he tells him some things. He says, don't be afraid. Okay, sometimes we need to hear that. He says, keep on talking about Jesus. All right. In other words, he says, don't stop talking. He says, I am with you. He says, no one will harm you. And he says, there are many people in this city who are going to become Christians. There are many people who are going to believe on me. And I think that the real central theme, as I read that, is that God comes to Paul and says to him, I am with you. I am with you. And all of the other stuff hangs off that. You know, don't be afraid. There are many people here. You're not going to be harmed. All of those things. The central message that the Lord gives to Paul as he's working here is, I am with you, meaning I am present with you. Okay? I haven't abandoned you. And that's what I want us just to focus on for a little bit this morning as we look at this. This is a promise. A promise that God makes to be present with us. And we see that this promise is tied in to how we are in relation to God, the work that we're doing. Are we being obedient and faithful to God? Are we doing what God wants from us? Because here, as we see Paul, here he is in Corinth, he's preaching the gospel, and God comes to him and says, I am with you. I am with you. And I just want to explain a little bit more what we mean by that. So I guess the first point is one that we want to ask, which is, why is God with Paul? Why is God with Paul? And I think the answer to that is, God is with Paul because Paul is doing exactly what God wants him to do. Now, that may sound very simple, but it's something that we so often overlook and we miss, don't we? We sometimes say to ourselves, you know, I really don't feel God is with me in my life. Or I really feel that God has kind of abandoned me, or God is not looking after me. Or I don't feel God's love like I used to feel God's love, or I don't feel God's presence like I really want God's presence in my life. And usually the answer or the reason why that has happened is because we have moved away from doing what God wants us to do. We've moved away from being in the center of God's will. And so the question, which is, you know, why is God with Paul? Well, God is with Paul because he is doing God's work. God is present with Paul because he's doing God's work. This is an idea that's not just here in this passage here, as you got Paul in Corinth preaching the gospel. But you remember when Jesus was commissioning his disciples before his ascension, before he returned to his Father's right hand, he came to his disciples and said, you know, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And he says, and lo, I am with you always. And so people have made that connection and they've said, you know, no, no, go, no, lo, you know, that when we go, then God makes this promise. And when we don't go, when we're not doing the work that God asks us to do, then of course we miss out on the presence of God. So Jesus promised his presence to his disciples in the context, or meaning when they were doing the work that he was asking them to do, when they were carrying on the work of telling and going into the world and telling other people about the birth and death and resurrection of Jesus. And that's what Paul is doing here in Corinth, isn't he? That's what he's there for. He hasn't said, I'm going to go to Corinth because I hear that's a really cool city. There's lots of happening stuff there. They're trying to, you know, build this new canal. There's heaps of people there. There's heaps of trading. There's heaps of ideas. There's big temples and all of that kind of stuff. That's not what Paul was in Corinth for. He was in Corinth because he'd gone there to tell people about Jesus. He saw that here was a place where people needed to hear the gospel, needed to hear about Jesus. And so as he goes there, Jesus is with him. Now, of course, we have to be very careful with that line of thinking, by the way, because you might have been sitting there thinking, Jeff, are you saying to me that if I just get really, really busy doing lots of churchy stuff, okay, that I just run around and stand on the street and shout at people about Jesus, or go and put stuff in people's letterboxes or whatever, or go to as many church meetings as I can possibly find, then I get saved, or God is going to be somehow, you know, with me in a really special way. And, you know, if you know of anything of a guy called Martin Luther, he was one of the founders of the Reformation back. He lived about, in fact, I think we're celebrating his 500th anniversary of his start of the Reformation this year, 1517. He was a guy, he was like a Roman Catholic monk, and he was super intense about wanting to know God. He really, really wanted to know God in his life. And he was just beating himself up. He would, you know, he was just fasting and depriving himself of sleep and getting up early in the morning and praying on his knees in cold, you know, rooms with stone floors and things like that. And he was just working himself to death, trying to get God's presence. And until he made this understanding that actually, I don't get to heaven, I'm not saved because of the work that I do. The Bible doesn't promise that. The Bible says you're saved by faith, right? By putting your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here we've got the Apostle Paul. He's this amazing evangelist. He's this amazing church planter. He's doing all this work. But he tells us, when you read what he says about why he was doing all this stuff, he says, it wasn't about me. It wasn't about the benefits I get out of it. It's for God. It's for the presence of God. I'll just give for the glory of God. I'll just give you a little example of that. It's actually in 1 Corinthians and chapter 9. Just read a couple of words that he said about on that topic. So 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 16. It says, yet when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, for I am compelled to preach the gospel. Woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. If I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. If involuntarily, I am simply discharging the trust committed to me. What then is my reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel, I may offer it free of charge and so not make use of my rights in preaching it. And then in verse 27, He says, I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I've preached to others, I myself may not be disqualified from the prize. So what he's saying is there is, he's preaching the gospel because something inside of him. Because God has come and taken over his heart, taken over his life. And because God is alive in his, and the Spirit of God is alive in his heart, he has to go and tell people about Jesus. He can't not tell people about Jesus. And so it's as he's doing that, Jesus comes to him and says, I'm with you. I'm with you, Paul, because you are doing the work that I have called you to do. And it's something that is so easy for us to overlook, isn't it? So often we look at our lives and we think, yeah, you know, I just really feel God is distant, or, you know, I really don't feel that, you know, God is working in my life and he's present with me. Sometimes it's important for us to sit down and say, okay, where am I at with God? Am I being faithful with what God has asked me to do? Am I walking in the path that God wants me to walk in? You know, am I living the life that God wants me to live? Or am I kind of way out there and way out of whack, and now I see kind of why God is not present with me, why I feel abandoned by God, because I've actually abandoned God. So God is with Paul because he's doing this gospel work, and I think it's the same for you and I too. And how is God with Paul? Was his life just awesome? Like, was he, you know, was he sort of just living this life of ease and comfort and relaxation and just one party after another party and surrounded by wonderful friends and people? No, we see a man whose life looks pretty difficult, and probably you and I may not want to swap positions with him. As we've followed the story of this man through this book, you see that he's been through a lot. He's been beaten, he's rejected, he's been imprisoned. You know, he's been beaten so badly sometimes that he's been left for dead. And yet God is with him. How does that work? How is God with Paul? Because he's been through such a rough time. And maybe that's a question you've got as well. When you go through rough times, when you're going through difficult times, you say to yourself, does that mean God has left me? Because I'm struggling in my life right now and my life sucks, does that mean that God is not with me anymore? Because I'm really sick and I can't get well, I can't seem to get better, does that mean that God is not with me? Because I'm struggling mentally, does that mean God is not with me? Because my children are being real brats, does that mean God is not with me? You know, because things are really, really tough at work, does that mean God is not with me? Well, you see here the Apostle Paul. Here is a guy who's living it tough. He's found work, that's good. He's found a way of supporting himself. But even here in this passage, he's been verbally attacked. He's been verbally accused. He's having a lawsuit brought against him. And if you've ever been in a situation like that, you know, when you get a phone call from the police or a letter from a lawyer, that's not a nice feeling at all. That's a horrible thing to happen. And that's what he's going through right now. But Jesus comes to him and says, Paul, I am with you. I am with you. Keep doing what you're doing. And so it's important that we don't confuse the presence of God just with good times. And it's a good test of our motives and aims. If you thought that maybe becoming a Christian would make your life smooth and trouble-free and easier, and you would have more friends and you would have more influence and you would have more money and you would have more stuff, or you would just have perfect health, then you're going to struggle with this idea, because that is not what's happening here. Sometimes the opposite is true. Sometimes the people who you see God's presence in such powerful and evident ways, those are the people whose lives are the hardest and they're struggling the most. They may have serious health issues, diseases, things that cannot be healed. And yet, when you meet them and you talk to them, you say, here is a person who really, really knows God. Here is a person who God is present with, no mistaking. Or they've just suffered some terrible tragedy. They've just lost a husband or a wife or a child. And you meet them and you talk to them and you realize, here is someone who really, really knows God. God is with them. And so here is a man, he's blessed with the presence of God. God comes to him, the Lord Jesus comes to him in this vision and says, do not be afraid, keep on speaking, do not be silent, I am with you. And so even in the midst of being despised, even though in the midst of being opposed, Jesus comes and promises Paul his presence. And you see the result of that. You see the evidence of God's presence with Paul. What does he do? How do we see the impact of this in his life? Well, Paul stayed for a year and a half teaching them the word of God. He stayed and he kept doing what he believed God had called him to do. He persevered because the presence of God was strengthening him. He continued with that boldness for Jesus. He continued with that love for the lost. He continued to be willing to persevere, even though it seemed like there was trouble for him around every corner. God was there with him. And so I guess the thing is that, what about you and I? Can God be present with you and I today? And that's the question, isn't it? That's the thing that's sort of the question on our minds, or the question on our, that everybody wants to know. Can God be present with me? Can you and I live a life that's marked by the presence of God? I googled the presence of God. How do I find the presence of God? And I found some interesting answers. One of them had seven, you notice how the internet now is full of seven steps or 10 steps or whatever to doing this or that. And one of them said seven steps to the presence of God. And the last two steps, I admit that they were probably the craziest ones, but one of them was, one said take a walk. Okay, if you want God's presence, take a walk. And that was step number six. And step number seven was breathe deeply. Okay. All right. So, and I was like, come on, people. This was Christian websites. This is not New Agey stuff. This was not some, you know, spiritualist stuff or anything. This was a Christian website. And it's like, I don't know if that really would have helped the Apostle Paul in that situation. You know, Paul, you just got to take some breathing exercises, walk around Corinth and breathe. And you'll get God's presence. Here is a man who Jesus comes to him in a vision and says, Paul, I am with you. Why? Because he was at the center of God's will, wasn't he? Why do we know that? Because he was doing what God wanted him to do. He was living out the call of God on his life. And so he knew the presence of God. You've got to see the connections. These things are connected. It's not random. It's not like do some breathing exercises. Or like somebody once said to me, you want the Holy Spirit? If you play these musical chords in a certain order, and this person's serious, then the Holy Spirit will come. I'm like, you've got to be kidding me. You know, nobody ever told me that before. How come only you know that? Well, God told me that when I was walking on the hills. Breathing deeply. No, I shouldn't say that. So, you know, it's kind of like it puts it out of reach from everybody, doesn't it? You know, because you've got some magic or some special knowledge. Here is a man who knows God's presence. Why? Because he's in the center of God's will, doing exactly what God wants. And is it something that is beyond you and I? No. God has called each one of us. God has gifted. You know, God is not asking you to go racing over to Corinth and plant a church and stuff like that. It's not like that, is it? Apostle Paul, he was commissioned to do that work. God had given him the gifts, and it was the timing. It was that time in history where all these things needed to happen, and God gave him that work to do. But it's something that's within your reach and my reach. What about if you're not a Christian today and you sit there and say, well, Jeff, all very nice, doesn't really have much relevance to me because I don't even consider myself a Christian. Well, I think this is relevant because I believe that even if you don't consider yourself to be a Christian, you still want the presence of God. I believe that every human in some way has a hunger for the presence of God. We all want to know the blessing of the creator of the universe. We want to know that we're living in a way that's aligned with the purpose of the cosmos, the way things have been put together, the way things exist. Surely we all want that, don't we? And here, that from the Bible's perspective, it says, through the Lord Jesus Christ, through faith in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and through living according to the purpose of God, His call in your life, you can know all of these things. Peace. Do you want peace? Is your life filled with conflict? Do you feel conflict within yourself? Conflict with those you love? Just seem to argue with them all the time? But do you seem to argue with yourself most importantly? You know, you read about all these people who just lack peace, don't they? Or what about forgiveness? You know, we so often read about being able to forgive one another or forgiving other people. Sometimes you read about stuff happening where someone has injured somebody and they come and say, well, look, we forgive you for doing that, or we forgive you for taking the life of our daughter in this car accident. But what about yourself? Are you able to forgive yourself for the stuff you've done? You know, we have to forgive other people for the stuff they do to us, but are you able to forgive yourself? Well, again, that's something the Bible promises us, forgiveness, because God is able to forgive you. God is able to forgive you through the Lord Jesus Christ. And what about hope? You know, again, a lot of people are concerned. You see people walking around in yellow t-shirts. Why? Hope walk. Why hope walk? Well, the guy who started that, by the way, is a Christian. Because they're concerned about people who are taking their own lives. Why? Loss of hope. The gospel gives you hope. Last week we talked about being ready to give a reason. What for? For the hope that is in you. What's the hope that is in you? Jesus. Jesus. And so you too can know the presence of God. Whether you consider yourself to be a Christian or not a Christian, you can know the presence of God by living in relationship with Jesus and living the life that Jesus calls you to live. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that you call us to live in relationship with you, in fellowship with you. You promise us your presence. Your presence is not hard to find. It's not just for the elite. It's not just for a few people. It's not just for a few pastors and ministers and priests and popes, a few gurus. Your presence is for everybody. You walked and talked with Adam and Eve, our first parents in the garden, until sin entered that world and broke that fellowship. But through Jesus Christ, the second Adam, we can come back into your presence and live in fellowship with you. We thank you that you were present with your servant Paul. You promised him your presence as he served you and preached the gospel. And we pray, Lord, that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ would be the center of our experience of your presence in our lives today. We ask this in his name. Amen.